Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for who you are. And Father, tonight, I ask for your power. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd empower me, that you'd anoint me to simply teach the Bible simply. Lord, this book of Isaiah has been a tremendous book. Yes, it's about prophecy, but Lord, man, has it been so practical. And in a real way tonight, Lord, there's just two more chapters, Lord, that you're going to take us behind the woodshed. So Lord, prepare our hearts and give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to each one of us as individuals through your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your grace. And I ask, Lord God, that you bless this time in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are starting chapter 58. And chapter 58 starts the final section of the book of Isaiah. Isn't it incredible? It's crazy to think, right? We've made it this far. And so I want to read something to you as an intro to these last nine chapters. It says, in the final nine chapter section of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah looked to the present and the future. In his day, most of the people were not righteous. We're going to talk about that tonight. Because of their depravity, the restoration of the nation must be God's initiative. Eventually, peace and prosperity will come to Israel and the whole world. Isaiah wrote of the coming of the Messiah and of the Father and the nation's prayer for the Lord's response. In conclusion, the prophet wrote again that God will fulfill his promise to Israel as well as the entire world. And so these are the things we get to look forward to in this last section. And so chapter 58, it's going to be an interesting chapter because we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and I've told you this before. When you study Isaiah, Isaiah has this way of kind of doing prophecy in that he'll zoom right in on his day, and then he'll zoom way out into the future, and sometimes all the way to the second coming of Christ. And so when we start 58, he is going to be talking to the southern kingdom of Judah, who has not gone into captivity yet by the Babylons. However, he's going to address them because he's going to talk about, in this chapter, hypocrisy, religious hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, there is a lot of confusion about what that word exactly means. The word hypocrisy in the Greek is a word that means play actor. It means you're behind a mask. So you play a part on a stage is the idea. In fact, hypocrisy is not failing to do something. And here's what's important. Rather, it's pretending to do something. And so he's going to call them out for their pretending to be righteous. They're pretending to be religious. And so I'll read the first couple of verses, then we'll back up and unpack. And so God says this to Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, or do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression. And look, every time you see this word transgression, most of the time through this chapter and the next chapter, transgression simply means rebellion. Okay? And the house of Jacob, their sins. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Okay, so the first two verses here, verse 1, he says, cry aloud. The idea there is a deep cry from the throat. Okay? He says, cry aloud. He says, spare not. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And so he's telling Isaiah, I want you to cry aloud. I want you to lift up your voice like a trumpet. And this is what I want you to tell my people. He says, tell my people. And don't forget that. He's going to call them out, but they're still his people. Okay? So he's talking directly to his nation, Israel. And so we would kind of liken it like this. If God would speak to us as believers, he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about people who are believers or supposed to be believers. Their transgression. So tell my people their transgression. Tell my people their rebellion and the house of Jacob their sins. And I've talked about this before. When God refers to the house of Jacob, or refers to Israel as Jacob, remember Jacob was the dirty, rotten heel catcher. And then God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And so it's kind of speaking to his old nature, all right, when he refers to Israel as Jacob. Now, seemingly, as we look at verse 2, they have it together, right? It says, they seek me daily and delight to know my way. Okay. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And so far, so good. You're like, oh, okay, well, yeah. Now, verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? And why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? Well, a couple of thoughts here first. Number one, does God not notice? Of course God knows what they're doing. But see, God just doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. And if we're being honest, most of us get busted when he looks on the inside. Because look, we can come to church on a Wednesday night or Sunday morning, or if there's an event, and we can put on this persona, we can put on this mask, and we can pretend that we're religious. Praise the Lord. You know, I always hear about these stories about how, like, when you have kids and they're little and you get in the car to go to church and they're yelling at the kids and they come in the front door of the church, oh, praise the Lord, brother, everything's great, you know, and it really isn't great, you know, they just yelled at their kids, you know, or whatever. But there is this idea, or is this idea of putting on this kind of mask or this facade of religiosity. And they're saying, we have fasted and you have not seen. In other words, it's not working out like it's supposed to, God. You know, we're fasting to you. Aren't you seeing what we're doing for you? God sees it. But see, God sees the motivation behind it. They have this appearance of being religious, but they're leading a double life. So you remember, I've said this before, you know, some of you I know better than other people. So we have a lot of new faces, which is great. And, you know, I have no idea what you do outside these walls here. I have no idea. And how I don't know is because I'm not God. But God does. God knows what you do at late at night. God knows what you do early in the morning. God knows what you do when you even leave the state for vacation. But God sees it. So he goes on, the rest of verse 3, he says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit, that is, drive hard all your labor. So in other words, even though they are fasting, they're still not following God's will. And so he says, in fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure. So they're doing things outside of God's will to find pleasure, and yet they're fasting, and yet they want God to show them favor. Does that make sense to you? No. And yet they're upset at God because there's like, haven't you seen what we're doing? He's like, yeah, I saw what you're doing. And it makes me sick. It's not real. It's fake. In fact, he says here, verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife, that's contention, and debate, quarrel, or bitter conflict, and to strike with the fist of the wickedness. So it's like, you're fasting to me, right? You're fasting, and yet you're getting in fist fights. So it's like, okay, it's like kind of like this. You're a Christian, quote unquote. You say you're a Christian, you go in public, and then you do all kinds of anti-Christian things. But then you come on Sunday, and you're a Christian. You come on Wednesday, you're a Christian. But then outside these walls, you act like you're not a Christian. He goes on in verse 4, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Now listen to this. It says, is it a fast I have chosen? God's saying this. And the answer obviously is no. This is not the kind of fast I want from you. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush or like a reed or a stalk? And to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Now sackcloth and ashes were signs of mourning. And by the way, there was one time of the year where they were supposed to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. And when they were supposed to fast, they didn't say anything about sackcloth and ashes. I mean, obviously they could do that if they wanted, but it wasn't required. And so again, why are you doing all this? Why are you going through all these hoops? I see what you're doing. What you're doing is not right. This isn't the fast that I would have chosen for you. And it goes on here in verse 5. It says, would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? See, God is not pleased with this. See, in a real way, God wants all of us. And see, when we begin to put on this religious hypocrisy, we're not giving all to God, are we? We're only going so far. See, God wants it all. Not just some, he wants it all. You know, one of the things for being a guy, you know, we're very good at, I'm going to say this wrong, compartmentalizing. Thank you. I got it. Compartmentalizing things. We're good at putting this over here and this over here. So this is my family life. This is my work. This is my church life. No, no, no. God wants all of it. God wants all of it. He wants all of it. And so he's calling them out on these things. Now it's interesting because Jesus would call out the religious leadership. I want you to put your finger here in Isaiah and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 verse 16. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, I heard a teacher say once, it's the constitution of the kingdom. It's how we're supposed to live as citizens in the kingdom. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 16. Jesus says this, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Literally, do not be like the pretenders. With a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so what he's saying is, look, when you're fasting, nobody should know you're fasting. Now, why would they make themselves look like they're fasting? Because they want everybody to see that they're religious. Oh, look at the Pharisees. Aren't they so religious? They're fasting again. And Jesus is saying, you have your reward. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so they do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so here's an interesting question is, why do we fast? Okay, if you're going to stand here, if you're going to tell me tonight you fast to lose weight, that's not why you fast to God. That's just a byproduct of fasting, okay? But why do you fast? Well, the whole idea of fasting is the time you would spend to eat a meal, that'd be the time that you pray about a particular situation or about yourself. So like you could literally, a great way to fast is, let's say you cut out lunch for all week. So on your lunch break, instead of eating, you're praying. And you know, the things that the Lord wants to do in your life, you know, it's like fasting. Okay, Lord, if you sense that maybe you're getting distant from the Lord, maybe it's a good time to fast. Maybe it's a good time to set apart that side on your lunch break instead of eating. And here's the other thing, too. If you're fasting to pray about something in particular, every time your stomach goes, it's a reminder to pray for whatever you're praying about. That's what fasting's supposed to be. And listen, you don't have to fast from food. You can fast from your cell phone. You can fast from YouTube. You can fast from the news. You can. Take a week and don't even look at the news. Here's the thing. Here's the way to look at it. When you wake up and you're still alive, okay, I'm still alive. World didn't blow up. Great. Just keep going. You can fast from other things. Look, God wants to speak to us. God wants to work in our lives. And sometimes we need to set aside a particular time. And look, a lot of times when people fast, they do it because, like for somebody like me, very busy with a lot of different things. But sometimes, you know, if I take this time and put it aside just for the Lord, every day he will speak to you. He will. Now, another place I want to turn before we go back to Isaiah, turn to Mark chapter 9, I believe it is. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Go to verse 14. So Mark 9:14. And it says this. It says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. Verse 16, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. In other words, he's demon-possessed. Verse 18, and wherever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him. And he said from childhood. So think about this. This man has a son who from childhood has been demon-possessed, has been acting crazy. Can you imagine that? Verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Wow. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believe. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. See, he's honest and he's sincere to him. Help my unbelief. Then, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast them out? And now look at Jesus' response. So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is abstinence. Here's the thing about fasting. If you fast, it's going to focus you more too. Sometimes it's a good thing to fast. And notice how he answers. He said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So the implication is they should be fasting at some point in their life. They should be fasting. Listen, I'll just tell you my own experience with fasting. Years ago, we were going to this church, not Calvary Chapel, so I don't want to put this on them. But this church was a more charismatic church, and they would talk about fasting, and people would say, I fasted, and God showed me this vision, and all this stuff like that, right? So I'm like, oh, man, I got to do that. I got to fast so I can see a vision and all this stuff. And when I fasted, all I got was a migraine. I didn't see no vision. I saw visions of like aura, like you get when you get a migraine, but I didn't see any kind of crazy vision or anything. But see, my motivation to do it was wrong. I wanted to experience what somebody else was experiencing. You get what I'm trying to say here? And so over the years now, I have learned to fast. I've done things differently than I used to with fasting. And if I'm smart, I can fast from a meal. But here's the thing, that time that I take that I'm supposed should have been eating or doing something else, I put aside to pray, and I pray. And oftentimes when I pray, when I fast, it focuses me. It focuses me on a situation in my life. It focuses me, Lord, I'm struggling with something in my life. I'm struggling with anger about whatever, something or someone or whatever, a situation. So I fast to put that aside and say, Lord, I'm angry. Will you help me? And see, you fast to focus in a sense. You don't fast to lose weight. Yes, you can lose weight, sure. You can. And is it healthy? And here's the incredible thing about God. God created our bodies, right? Is it healthy for you to fast? It absolutely is. It resets your whole system. You know, there's a popular thing that you guys ever hear of intermittent fasting. Thank you. It's been a week. Intermittent fasting. But it is true. It is healthy. But that can't be your sole motivation to fast. On a spiritual level, you want to fast because you want to draw closer to the Lord. You want the Lord to work in your life in a way. And oftentimes, it's not about being blessed about a situation. It's because I'm struggling and I need to focus. Does that make sense? And see, God's going to see your fast. And so the only person who needs to know that you're fasting is God. Not everybody else. You know, and it's a red flag to me as a pastor when I see people who tell me they're fasting, or who tell me something about themselves, and it's like, why are you telling me that? Because you want me to notice, right? Whereas God's saying, I see everything you're doing, and I know why you're doing it. You should have the right motivation behind it. So now back to Isaiah. So he's indicting them. And look, Isaiah is speaking to those in Judah and Jerusalem who are backsliding and walking in religious hypocrisy. And that's what he's addressing here. Oh, why not? Sorry. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to point something out to you here too with regards to fasting. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes Timothy, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times or times of stress will come, For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, wow, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why do I bring this up? Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Here's what I'm trying to say here. When you fast for the wrong reasons, you're basically, what you're doing is you're having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You're denying the power of God. And here, that's the whole problem. You can turn back to Isaiah. That's the whole problem in the beginning of this chapter. He's telling them, I see you're fasting, but you're fasting with the wrong motivation. You're just doing it for a religious show. Why then are you getting into fistfights? Why are you driving, when he says here, exploit in verse 3, exploit all your labors, you're driving your workers harder than they should be driven. You're taking pleasure on the day when you're supposed to be fasting. Seriously, I see it. It's not that I don't see it. I do see it, and I'm not pleased, and I don't like it. And it's not creating any change in their life either. So now we hit verse 6. So now God says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And so here's a fast that I would like, ready? To loose the bonds of wickedness. So if you're struggling with wickedness, fast. Focus on that, praying to the Lord to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens. Are you carrying a burden that you shouldn't be carrying? Jesus can carry your burdens. It says in 1 Peter, to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Then he says to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Do you want to break the yokes in your life or the strongholds in your life? Then fast and ask the Lord. Take that time to focus and ask the Lord to break that stronghold in your life. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out or wandering? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So remember, earlier in the chapter, you guys are fasting, you're getting into fistfights, you're doing all these cruel things to people. How about this fast? How about you fast for me, and as a result, you want to help other people. Those who are hungry, you want to feed them. The food you're not eating for your fast, give it to people who need it. The clothes that you have, give it to people who are naked. See, the whole attitude and mindset changes. And then he says, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. In other words, don't hide yourself from your own family. And if you do these things, and let me read something to you about verse 6 and 7. Fasting was to encourage a person to respond positively to God's commands. In the Old Testament, only one fast was commanded, the annual Day of Atonement. Only after the fall of Jerusalem were fast days instituted. Ironically, on the other hand, many specific commands were not being followed. So in other words, they're instituting a fast, but you're not even following the other commands. So the Lord reminded the people that they should be just and open-handed with those in need, the hungry and the poor and the naked. The Israelites were to consider themselves members of one family who at one time had been slaves in Egypt. Therefore, they were not to neglect each other. When someone shared with one need, it was a reminder that everything he owned belonged to the Lord. And so again, if you are focused, if you are fasting, you're focused on the Lord, the Lord's going to remind you, whose stuff is it? It's yours, Lord. So then give that stuff to somebody else who needs it. See? Now, if you do all that, check out verse 8. Listen to what it says here. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Wow, who wouldn't want that? Your healing. Wow, your healing. So your light is going to shine. And then it says, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before the Lord. And check this out. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. See, if you fast the right way, you are going to be blessed. God is going to bless you. And then also, this is awesome too, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. How about that? And you shall cry and he will say, here I am. And in other words, I'm here, it's my presence. Isn't it amazing? See, if you fast, you are focused. And when you're focused, what can happen is you can experience God's presence here on earth. Have you ever had that happen? And I'm not trying to be weird when I say that. Listen, there have been Sunday mornings, guys, where I've been up here, and Wednesday nights, where I've been standing here teaching, and I could sense God's presence. Not to sound crazy, but it's just, the first time that ever happened to me, was I was invited to speak at a men's retreat. And what was so funny is I kept praying, Lord, what do you want me to share? And I as I'm even walking up to the platform, I wasn't exactly sure, but I shared Jeremiah chapter 1, some other verses in Jeremiah. And that was the first time in my life where I could actually sense the presence of God. Another time I remember distinctly was when we started the church in 2018. The very first Sunday I taught in Genesis chapter 1, I could sense the presence of God. Now, I had nothing, if you would have looked at me, you would have seen nothing different, but I sensed it. And you know, it's interesting. I was going on my walk today and praying, and I was asking the Lord, you know, Lord, I remember those days when I was so focused on your word and so focused on you that things were different. Because what's been happening to me lately is I've been overwhelmed with all kinds of different things. And what I'm getting from the Lord is you need to focus on me. And how would it do that? You'd have to fast. See, sometimes the answer, guys, is simple as, let's fast. Let's fast from watching TV for a week. Imagine what that would do. I'm struggling with a situation. I have a prodigal who will not come back. Hey, instead of watching, you know, American Idol, no offense, not picking on anybody, why don't you take that time to pray for your prodigal? And listen, I'm just as guilty as you, because this is what I do. I justify in my mind. I say, I work hard. I do this for you, Lord, and et cetera, et cetera. So I can just sit in my chair and chill, right? So again, verse 9, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, that is, take away the oppression, the pointing of the finger, that is the idea of a gesture of contempt, and the speaking wickedness. So if you take these things away, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. Listen to this, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Even in a drought, you'll be satisfied. And strengthen your bones, physical health. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So there's a continual refreshing. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever fasted and you felt refreshed? It's happened to me. It's amazing. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall call the repairer. Now, that word for repairer literally is mason or construction worker making walls of the breach. So you're repairing the breach. And the restore, the word for restore there is the same word in verse 13, you turn away. The idea is to restore, to bring back into the original existence. That's the idea. So look, you fast the right way, you're going to be blessed. The Lord's going to guide you. Your soul's going to be satisfied. You're going to have physical health. You're going to continue have a continual refreshing. And then it's going to even reach through to the next generations. And you're going to be a repair of the breach. The breaches, the breaks in the wall, if you will. You're going to be a repair of those things and a restorer of the streets to dwell in. It's amazing stuff. I love how he uses vivid language here, picturesque language to make a point to them. Because what had happened to them? They were sinning. They had gone after idols. Their walls were falling down. Their walls need to be picked back up and repaired. And they weren't approaching it the right way. They were just being religious. They're putting on a show. And God was saying, let's get real here. Let's really fast. Now, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, the idea there is if you do not use the Sabbath for work, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, this verse is interesting because, look, one of the ways the Jews expressed their love for God and their obedience to him was by keeping the Sabbath. See, keeping the Sabbath, it wasn't, God didn't institute it because we talked about this, I think it was last week. It wasn't that God was like, I'm exhausted, I need a break. No. You worked those 6 days. The seventh day, you took a break because you reflected upon what the Lord had done in your life, how the Lord had provided for you. And remember, we talked about the fact that they had not kept the land Sabbath. And so that's one of the reasons that they went into captivity for 70 years. But see, we as Christians now don't have to keep a Sabbath. Our Sabbath is in Christ. Hebrews talks about that, that our rest is found in our relationship with Christ, okay? Recently, I came across, there's this push now to for Christians to keep the Sabbath now. And I'm just like, well, it doesn't say that in the New Testament. In fact, it says the opposite. It says that Jesus is our rest. And that if you're a Jew today who is an unbeliever, you get saved and Jesus becomes your Sabbath. Follow what I'm saying? So the Sabbath was specifically for the nation of Israel. And so, notice here, don't miss this. Verse 13, he says this. He says, and shall honor him. How can you honor God? Three ways it says it. Ready? Not doing your own ways. That's one way to honor God. Second way, not finding your own pleasure. Interesting. The third way, not speaking your own words. You know, when I read that, I think about Jesus. Remember Jesus said when he came, he said, I don't speak anything unless the Father tells me to speak it. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Would to God if we would be like that. It would save us a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Especially in traffic. Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And see, when the mouth of the Lord has spoken, what it means is a done deal. And so look, he starts off this chapter by calling them out of their religious hypocrisy and then says to them, if you fast the right way, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And that's what God, see, God is not sitting on his throne waiting to throw lightning bolts, waiting for us to mess up and then crush us. God wants to bless us in our life. But we have to be honest before him and walk in his ways. And when we fast to set aside to seek him. Now chapter 59. Behold, which the idea there is, consider this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. In other words, when he says, talking about the Lord's hand, talking about God's power, you know, talking about the fact that he can reach anyone, he does not lack the ability that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And so, listen, he's addressing the fact that they're saying, basically, we're fasting, but we're not seeing you move, and we're not hearing you, Lord. And the truth is, again, well, verse 2, but your iniquities, that is your sin, your wickedness, your perversity, have separated you from your God. See, that's the issue. That's the issue. That word for separated in the Hebrew literally means excluded. You've excluded yourselves from God because why? Because of your sin. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So the issue isn't God. It's never been God. The issue is the people. The people have a sin problem. That's why this is happening. It's not that God's hand is too short or that his ear's too heavy, can't hear. Oh, no, he can reach. He can use his power. He has the ability. He can hear what you're saying, but your sin is keeping God from you. Think about that. You're excluding yourself from the Lord by your sin. And so the rest of this, verses 3 through 8, he's going to describe what's causing the distance, the sin. So he says this, verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood or bloodshed. Defiled means stained. Look at this. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Same word as verse 2, that is your sin, your wickedness, your perversity. Your lips have spoken lies or falsehood. So far, your hands have defiled you with have defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity or wickedness. Oh, but God's the problem though, right? Now, what's interesting to me is, he says here, your fingers with iniquity. Boy, you can do a lot of things with your fingers, can't you? How about sending an email or a text? How many times do we do things like that and we regret it? I have a rule. If somebody texts me or emails me and it gets me angry, I wait. I wait. And I pray. A couple things can happen. One, and this has happened. This has actually happened, guys. I've gotten emails from church and somebody's been really whatever with me. And I've waited and I prayed. And the person then either a day or a few hours later responds back and says to me, sorry about that. That was not good. Or I'm able to respond in a much more grace-filled way. Not always perfect at it, but I try very hard. Because here, I've learned my lesson. I remember one time when my wife and I were first married, I sent an email to my in-laws. Boy, was that not a good email. I was so arrogant in the email. I literally said in the email that sometimes I trip over my humanity. What a jerk. What a jerk. So I'm not immune to this either. Let's just say I've never sent an email like that again. Oh, why not? Turn to Matthew 18. I just read this morning in my quiet time. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Let me read that again. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him. It doesn't say go and send him a text. Go and put a nasty post on Facebook about them. Is that what it says? Does it say go get your posse? Go get your posse. No, he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. So just the two of you. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Okay. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. That's wisdom. Okay. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But see, this is what we do. Come tell pastor about it. Did you do step one? No. Did you do step two? No. I'm just going right to step three to you. Can I tell you that a lot of interpersonal issues can be resolved if you just go talk to that person? And can I tell you, emails and texts are I hate texts. I hate it. I do not like texting. I don't. In fact, one of the elders told me, I know you hate texts. Yeah, I do. Because here's the problem with texts. Just like with email, you don't know the tone. You can misinterpret what people are trying to say to you. And then people send emojis. I have no idea what they're saying to me. I don't know. Half the time. This emoji thing, I don't get it. But see, if you're younger here this evening, can I just tell you the greatest way to resolve an issue is go to that person face to face. And if you can't go to them face to face, call them on the phone. Or you can even do this now. You can FaceTime them now. Don't send an email. Don't send a text. Don't do an Instagram video or a TikTok video trashing them. Talk to them. So again, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And see, here's the thing. If you have a brother in Christ and he offends you or sins against you, and you try to work it out between the two of you, then likelihood is if it doesn't work out, you bring other brothers or other sisters with you to talk about it. Because the hope is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there'll be forgiveness and grace, and you'll work it out. But see, we skip it. See, we love to slander, we love to gossip. And by the way, when you slander, you do the work of the devil because he's the slanderer. Now back to Isaiah. So again, verse 3, your hands are defiled with bloodshed, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perversely or wickedness. No one calls for justice. In other words, nobody wants what's right, nor does any plead for truth. Look at our culture. Oh my goodness. And why is that happening? Because why? Because people are now allowing other things in their life that are more important than God. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Washington, D.C. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. That's evil behavior there. They have viper's eggs. Love viper's eggs. And weave the spider's web. See, they give birth to what's poisonous. Viper's eggs, okay? Wow. And I love how Isaiah is very descriptive with this. He eats of their eggs and dies, I guess so. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. See, think about this. Your schemes, your web of lies, all these things, eventually you're going to get struck. Eventually. Verse 6, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity or evil behavior. Wow. And the act of violence is in their hands. Verse 7, their feet run to evil and make haste to shed innocent blood. Wow. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity or thoughts of evil behavior, wasting and destruction in their past. The way of peace, oh man, they have not known. Who can give you peace? Jesus can. Wow. The next part of verse 8, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes the way shall not know peace. Wow. By the way, in verse 7, Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3. But think about what he's saying here. Hypocritical people are like poisonous snakes. Eventually, you're going to get struck. And he says there's no peace. The way that they live, the path that they take, there's no peace in it. Do you want peace? Then stop being a hypocrite. Stop playing around. Stop pretending. God knows if you're pretending. You know, people will often say, you know, they'll say to me, well, you know, I don't come to church. Church can't save you. You're right. Church can't save you. You're right. There's a bunch of hypocrites in church. And I say, yes, join us. Because the truth of the matter is, a lot of us, a lot of times, will come in on a Sunday morning and we're not doing good. We're not doing good. And instead of having the humility to say to my brother or sister, hey, pray for me, please. I'm struggling. You don't have to tell them what your life story. In 1975, I was born, Neil and Karen Schuick. You don't tell them that. Just say, I'm struggling. Will you pray for me? God sees through our masks. He does. So take them off. Now, I'm not telling you that every Sunday. every Sunday. Okay. But my point is that if you be honest with the Lord. A couple years ago, I was invited to go to a pastor's conference. And the speaker got up and talked about pastors who are struggling through COVID. And that was me. And he said at the end of his message, everybody who's struggling, stand up. Well, guess what I did? I refused to stand up. I refused to stand up. So I'll tell you what happened. After it was all done, I was sitting there, and one of the elders came over to me from Chester Springs and started talking to me and asked me how I was doing, and that's all I took, and I just started to weep. And I couldn't stop crying. I was crying uncontrollably. And I remember after that, you know, he was very gracious. He prayed with me. He encouraged me, all those things. And I just remember the Lord saying, why didn't you stand? Because here's the thing. Maybe when you stand like that, you encourage others to stand too, to be honest. Listen, it's not a bad thing if you come forward to see me after the service and have me pray for you. Like, if you see somebody do that, you shouldn't judge them. I remember years ago when my wife and I struggled in our marriage. I remember there were times where after church, the pastor had said, come forward and we'll pray for the marriages, and I would not go forward because I was too prideful. And I wonder now, looking back, if I just would have did that, how much heartache I would have spared myself and my wife. Amen. Where to finish this chapter? Okay, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. So look, this hypocritical, this hypocrisy, this sin, this hidden sin, this double life stuff, it affects society too. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. Wow. Listen to this. For we grope for the wall like the blind. See, sin produces blindness in our life, doesn't it? And we grope as if we had no eyes. You're lost. You know, it's crazy because as a believer, we shouldn't have that. We should be able to see more clearly. But we allow ourselves to be darkened. We allow ourselves to become spiritually blind again. And we grope around. And when we grope around, when you're trying to feel, what do you do? Sometimes you hurt your hand, you know? Sometimes you do crazy things because you can't see what you're doing. And that's what people's lives look like. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. In other words, we have lost our bearings. And see, one way to get your bearings back is fast. Fast. Focus on the Lord again. Put aside that time and focus on Him. Verse 11, for we all growl like bears, we're angry, and we moan sadly like doves. You guys ever hear the sounds that doves make? I'll be honest, it's annoying. You know, I hate birds anyway, you know that. Except I like the Calvary Chapel dove, but not real doves. The doves, that noise is annoying. I can't even do it. I'm not even going to bother, but it's annoying, okay? But they have a mournful cry when they make their sounds. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions, again, our rebellion, our multitude are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Boy, that's being honest here, okay? They're confessing their sin now. God has called them out, so they're finally now getting to the point, they're getting to the end of themselves, and they're confessing their sins. And as for our iniquities, we know them, and in transgressions and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, they're liars from the heart. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off, for truth, wow, is fallen in the street. You know, I heard somebody say this. I thought it was very interesting. Spiritual anarchy always leads to physical anarchy. It's true. Then he says this in verse 15. So the truth fails. And if the truth fails, there's no standard anymore, is there? And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So in other words, truth fails. And then you have somebody who then begins to stand up for truth, and you make yourself a prey to the enemy. Tell me if you see that today. Remember a conversation I had many years ago. My brother-in-law was dating this girl. She wasn't a believer, and we had a conversation on vacation about the Lord. And she was talking about sin and all this stuff, and I was like, well, by what standard is it sin? How do you know what sin is? What's your standard? And she kept telling me, well, everybody has their own standard. I said, well, no, you can't have your own standard. So in other words, murder for somebody else is okay, right? Is that what we were saying here? Anyway, I just remember that conversation vividly, and I was pointing out to the fact that there is one standard. It's God's word. And to draw it down as an unbeliever, the law, that's the standard. None of us can keep it. Only Jesus did. So we have to put our faith in Jesus because he kept it. Interesting. So the truth fails again, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. Oh, and you read that and you go, there's no hope. Oh, there's always hope. Here we go. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. And listen to these words very carefully. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Think about that. There was nobody. There was nobody who was going to be an intercessor. There was nobody who was going to be a mediator. There was nobody. Now look, in one context, you could say, well, kind of we're seeing it now. Where are all the men? You know, where are all the men? Look, ladies, I'm sorry, no offense, but men were created to lead. Where are the leaders? Why are the men aren't leading? We'll see who the... We as men are very much happy just to sit back and let the women take over and do whatever. It's true. And I don't know if you've noticed something, the church as a whole has become much more feminized than it used to be. And it's been our downfall. Again, that's why I spend so much time trying to exhort and encourage and disciple the men of this church, because I want the men to lead, not just the church, but in their families, in their jobs, in society and culture, to lead. And so God is looking, there is no man. However, check this out. Therefore, because of that, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. In other words, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says there's one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. Amen is right. No one but the Lord could save the nation. Amazing. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak. And when you read these things, it should remind you of Ephesians 6 and of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul uses in Ephesians 6 the armor of God, right? That's the description. The breastplate of righteousness, the helm of salvation. And notice what it's saying here. It's saying he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and the helm of salvation on his head. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah here. So think about it. The armor of God literally is Jesus Christ when you think about it. Amazing stuff. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. I love it. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising sun, which is in the east. When the enemy comes in like a flood, check this out, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That phrase, lift up a standard, it literally means to drive by force, to push, propel, or press with force. So the Spirit of the Lord is going to raise up the standard. And who is the standard that he has raised up?
Jesus.
Jesus. Do you realize tonight in these verses you learned something? Paul talks about the armor of God, but really in reality, the armor of God is found in one place, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the standard that the Spirit raises up for us. Then he goes on, he says, the Redeemer, that is the deliverer, the Savior, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression or rebellion in Jacob, says the Lord. And as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants. Descendants, says the Lord, for this time and evermore. So let me read something to you about this. When the Messiah returns in judgment, he will inaugurate his covenant, pouring out his Spirit on believing Israelites and instilling his words within them. That's the new covenant that they are looking forward to, that we get to partake of now because of Jesus. But think about that. See, there's always going to be, the sinful generation will be bad, but God's covenant is going to be forevermore. God doesn't break his covenants. God is faithful. And if God's spoken it, it's going to happen. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Another light Wednesday. Look, I've been saying this for a while now. I'll say it again. Why not? I love Isaiah. Isaiah is a book about prophecy, but here's the thing. Isaiah has been very, very practical, especially these last 10 chapters or so, hasn't it? Because here's what I'd say to you. Learn at Israel's expense. That's why we have the Old Testament. That's why as Christians we should still read our Old Testament, because Israel was God's people. He chose them. He gave them the law. He gave them Moses. He gave them Joshua. He gave them miracles. He gave them all kinds of things, and yet they disobeyed him. They were religious. They were hypocrites, just like we are. We have so much, we have so many blessings in our life. The fact that we are able to know the living God on a personal level, The fact that we have his word, the fact that we have each other, the fact that we can pray and seek him on a daily basis. We have all these things at our disposal, and yet we allow what? We allow sin to come into our life. And then we blame God for it when we don't get the results we want. So what do? Well, we confess our sin to him. We repent. We ask him to forgive us. We ask him to help us. We ask him to work in our lives. And maybe, just maybe, one of the ways we can do that is we fast. We put aside a time. Stop watching TV. Stop looking at your phone. Stop watching YouTube videos. Whatever it is for you. Instead, get on your knees and cry out to him. It amazes me how do I say this? All right, get the couch. I'm going to confess something to you. One of the biggest things I struggle with is discipline. It's discipline. Ask my wife. God's been speaking to me for like 10 years. So then he makes me a pastor. Great. It's discipline. Not discipline like, oh, you're in trouble, but discipline like, get up at the same time every day. Do the same thing. I am so easily distracted at times, guys. I'm not necessarily about bad things. I struggle with that. It's a big struggle. And yet the Lord keeps reminding me over and over again what I need to do, and I don't do it. Because it's easier not to do it. It's the truth. And we all, you insert whatever you're struggling with in there. But, you know, it's funny because I've been hearing a lot about fasting, and fasting because you want to lose weight and all those things. And so, you know, and then they had this, there was this book that came out years ago called The Daniel Plan or something. It was based on the book of Daniel and stuff like that. I think Rick Warren wrote it, so you should throw it out anyway if he wrote it. But I said that out loud. But anyway, so the point is, all these different fads and these things that go through the church and everything like that, right? Okay. How many of you guys remember the prayer of Jabez?
Yes.
Okay. Here's I'm going to tell you a little secret. Here it is. Ready? None of that stuff matters if your walk with the Lord stinks. We're all looking for the magic formula. We're all looking for the magic pill that's going to take all our weight away. Or the whatever they're called, the GPL things. Whatever. No offense, but I wouldn't put that in my body. Who knows? They don't still know what the consequences of that long term. But here's what I'm trying to get at here, okay? It all comes back to one thing again. It's your personal walk with the Lord. It always comes back to that. It's always that. It's the simplest thing to say this. It's the easiest thing to say, but it's the hardest thing to do, is it not? It is the simplest thing. God is so simple. You know, you look at these chapters that we've been going through and you see their sin. And what is inoculation to sin? It's their personal walk with the Lord. How do you develop that? Well, you read your Bible, you pray. You come to church. Now, church won't save you. I get that. But church also lets you meet other people and meet brothers and sisters in the Lord and have bonds of Christian friendship that can encourage each other and pray for one another. That's why you come to church. I know church can't save you, but church does help. But you see what I'm trying to say here? When you boil it really down to everything, and we should be praying for one another. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, I confess tonight. Help me to go home tonight and go to bed. And not to make the excuse for myself, Lord. I deserve this. I worked hard for you, Lord. What good am I, Lord, if I'm not rested in you? What good am I, Lord, if I'm not focused on you? Lord, there are so many things that we struggle with on a daily basis, and yet the answer is pretty simple. It's you. And Lord, maybe it is fasting. Maybe it's taking and setting aside a time instead of doing things that we've been doing habitually and putting it aside and instead being on our knees and crying out to you. Lord, we all have struggles. We all have situations in our life. We all have heartache. And perhaps, Lord, by setting aside that time and spending it with you, you will heal us and you will help us and you will change us. Lord, there are many of us who walk in bondage to other things, whether it's a person, whether it's a situation, whether it's just sin of some kind. Lord, you want to loose us from that bondage. You said it tonight. So if anybody here is that describes them, would they fast? Would they set that time aside? And would they seek you? Lord, maybe it's a situation where we don't know what to do. Maybe there's a really challenging situation in our life and we don't know what to do. Again, why don't we just set that side, the time aside, and just seek you, Lord? Just seek you. And let you show us what to do. Lord, maybe there's a person in your life that is just that every time we see them, the anger flows. Every time we see them, the hate comes out. Lord, maybe tonight is the night for what you said in your word, to put that time aside and to pray and to be honest. Lord, you are faithful and you don't break your covenants and you don't break your promises. Lord, you have given us the Messiah. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us your word and you've given us each other. And you've made a way to seek you. Thank you, Lord. Now would we be those who take advantage of that, Lord? Lord, I pray you do a work in us here this evening. And we thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.